you to turn with me to Acts 6, if you will. Just leave your Bible open. I pray you've been bringing the Word with you. I love to read my Bible on my Bible app on my phone for the yearly Bible. It helps me keep straight, but I also love opening the pages and marking it and reading. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through Acts, I pray you are. I know you're probably reading other things as well. I just feel impartation in the church for what God is doing in this season. And I want us to make a declaration tonight before we get into our text. I put that up here on the screen. I read this today and I thought this is so powerful about being a citizen of heaven, a declaration. I am a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I am a child of a king with no limitations. Let's say that together. This is powerful. This is declaring. I am a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I am a child of a king with no limitations. Isn't that powerful? And I want to share some food for thought before we actually get to our text. Carol Wimber said, we are to host his presence. We cannot release what we have not learned to host. Don't pursue his power to pursue his presence. The power is in his presence. We host his presence so that we can release his power. His presence is what opens the prison doors. It is his presence that sets the captives free and shatters all shackles. His presence heals every affliction and every disease. When we learn to host his presence, we release heaven naturally. Let me say that again. When we learn to host his presence, we release heaven naturally. When you look at Romans 8 and 11, a scripture that I share very often, especially on Wednesday night, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living Testament. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. I want to reiterate a question that I have asked before, but I pray that it becomes something that you ponder often. The question is not, after reading this scripture, do I have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have me? He dwells in you. He's given life to your mortal body. He gives the Spirit without limit, is what his word tells us. There's a power verse that I want you to hone in on tonight when we begin reading in Acts chapter 6, but it's Acts 6:3, the first part. It says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Who are known. There's evidence in their life. It's not just that they say, I'm a child of God, or I'm a disciple. They're known by their works, by their fruit. Acts 11:24 makes a similar observation speaking about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So I want to take away from this tonight, walking in the fullness of the Spirit from chapter 6. It's what is the heart of God for the church. Let's start with verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because there were widows that were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, and I want you to notice that the disciples weren't saying that what they were doing, the ministry of the word and a prayer and a preaching, was more important, or that they were elevated above waiting tables. What they were saying was, we've been called and anointed to raise up the church through teaching and preaching, and that's going to take prayer and study. It's going to take a lot of time, and if we try to do that and this, we're going to spread ourselves very thin, burn ourselves out, and not be able to be as fruitful as we need to be. So when you notice, they're saying, these men that we're going to choose to wait the tables, this administrative job, they need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They need to be known as full of the Spirit and wisdom for what they're going to be doing. Every ministry in the church is a kingdom ministry. But I will say this, if you cannot hold a toilet brush, you don't need a microphone. Because you really can't lead until you can serve. But they're all important. And they're saying, even for this, we need to turn this over to them, but they need to be known even to serve the widows, to distribute the food. They need to be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. There are those that clean Lachlan Church of God. They're called temple keepers. You don't see them. When you come in, you get to enjoy that the church smells good and it looks good. They don't take their mandate lightly. They pray while they clean. And as a matter of fact, they come in and pray early on Sunday, not because we've asked them to, but because they're unctioned by the Holy Spirit to come in and pray early. So they don't just pray when they're cleaning, they come in and pray. Those that serve in the host ministry know the importance of making sure that people feel welcome when they walk through the doors and when they sit in the sanctuary. Every week, they're becoming more aware of how important it is to walk slower through the crowd and to give attention to those that are coming in, because people are coming in with needs, heavy needs. And when you're full of the Spirit of God, even when you're greeting someone, then you feel checked at times to stop, to encourage them with a smile, to ask them if they need prayer, to pour into their life, maybe speak a word over them. So everything that we do, from leading worship to cleaning the church, is important. The elders, they go visit. They understand the importance of going to the hospital and being there when people are sick or they've had something unexpected happen or they're going through a difficult season. So we need to walk in the fullness of God to go to Walmart today. To drive down the street. People are frustrated and angry. We need the fullness of the Spirit for everything. In our homes, in our marriages, with our children, with our grandchildren. We can't afford to dry up. We need the Spirit of wisdom and power. We need each other. And we need the body functioning as it should and everybody doing the part that God has called you to. I want to just put a little moment in here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We need each other. Don't put me in the kitchen over a Christmas dinner. I do all the functions that lead up to it. I love that part, the advertising, getting everybody in here, letting them know how many's coming. But don't put me back there to cook for 300 to 500 people. Right. Thank you, Kelly, for that encouragement. I know. But just imagine how much more the body of Christ could and would accomplish for the kingdom of God if we walked in the gifts that God had given us and we used them to serve the body. What if we walked in unity? What would happen if we prioritized seeking first the kingdom of God, if we lived with eternity in view? Now think about this. How would my church be if every member were just like me? Would it be? It wouldn't be boring with you, Kendra. No, he doesn't. But would it be prayed over? Would it be supported financially? Would there be a spirit of unity? Would others feel welcome? Would there be anyone serving in ministries? Just something to consider. On the other hand, don't ever feel like your part is not significant or unimportant. There are ministries, again, that people do that we never see take place. And if we didn't know better, we would take it for granted. Some things to appreciate are working toilets. I've been told the women are rough on the toilets around here. And Joanna will call Jim Friend and he'll run right up here, never complain, never say anything, and fix those toilets. We don't really ever see the people mowing the grass or cleaning the church or cleaning the sidewalk so that when we get here and it's snowing, that we can just walk right on in. But those are ministries from people that love the Lord. Never take what you do for granted. There are those that can't get out and even come to church anymore, but you know what? They pray over this church. They pray powerful, anointed prayers over this church. Never feel that it's unimportant what you do. We need one another. So when you look in Acts chapter 6, you find there's a need in the body. The widows are being neglected. There's food that needs to be distributed to the needy. And so they're looking for people to fill a role, but they want people that are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Let's look at verse 5 now. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. Listen to how the word describes Stephen. I love it. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We read that. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed, laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When they came into unity, when they began to walk in their gifts, these men that were full of the power of God and full of wisdom, the church began to grow fast. Same thing could happen today. When people get saved and they come in, there's got to be those that will disciple them. There's no way that just Pastor and I can do that, because there's going to be people that you're going to touch in a small group that's going to respond and grow even deeper in the Lord than they would just by being out here on a Sunday morning. It's important. Sunday morning is very important. But those times of coming together in small group and with fellowship, what the men have been doing on Wednesday nights these past 5 or 6 weeks is important. They're building rapport. There's men coming that haven't came to other things that they've had. So we need one another. So the church begin to grow. Now I want us to move on to verse 8. We're going to see things begin to shift. Now Stephen, here again, The word says, a man full of God's grace and power performed great wonders and signs among the people. He's waiting tables. He's serving the needs of the church. But he's also preaching Jesus and lifting Jesus up. He's not taking for granted what he's doing. He's not saying, oh, my job is just to do the soup kitchen. He's a man full of faith, so he's looking at every opportunity to pray for people that are sick, to pour into people that are going through a difficult time. He's taken every opportunity to prophesy and declare and to speak the truths of God. You understand where I'm coming from? Every one of us in this church, we don't need to just come in, because most of you that are here are seasoned Christians. Never take lightly the power of God in you. The Spirit of God prompts you on a Sunday morning to go sit by someone and pray, put your arm around them. That's exactly what you need to do. Sometimes there are people that are sitting alone. We know people that have just recently lost their spouses, and it's a new season for them. Don't be intimidated if the Spirit of the Lord prompts you to go do something. Oftentimes we're so worried because we're like, what if that's just me? Check it this way. Does it line up with the word? Will it edify the person that God is sending it to? Will it glorify God? If those three things come into alignment, how can you miss God? How can you miss him? You won't. You can't. If it's going to edify, if it's going to glorify, if it lines up with his word. So here's this man that's been chosen to wait tables, and he's performing miracles in the name of the Lord, because he's just going about his everyday life allowing God to use him, because he's walking in the Spirit. Opposition arose. However, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. There's nothing happening in this woke world today that will be able to stand against the truth of God's word. If we will just declare it, it will pierce the darkness every single time. We're called to be salt and light in a dark world. And we push back the darkness. We don't retreat and become intimidated because the world is getting loud. We don't have to preach out loud always. Sometimes we just need to stand firmly planted with our gaze toward heaven, with our praise on. We need not back down in the day that we live in worshiping God, especially in the sanctuary. And the atmosphere will shift. They couldn't stand against him, so they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him in before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and look at what they saw. Listen to what they saw. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. When you've been with Jesus, folks are going to know. They're going to see it. We're talking about walking in the fullness of the Spirit. We find Acts 7, and I'm going to wind up this part. I know I spoke about Stephen a couple of months ago when I talked about All In. This passage does something to my spirit, man. He's defending the gospel of Jesus in Acts 7 all through it down to the end. It angered the crowd even more. When you look at verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Look at the response. That's what's happening today. When people don't want to hear the message of Christ, or when you don't even say anything and they want you to say something that makes them angry, if you don't agree with their agenda, it makes them angry. But we're going to stand firm on the truth of God's word. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, here it is again, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He stood for Stephen, as Stephen is the first martyr. God is standing. Do you know that he is standing for many tonight? And we have to keep our ground. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You could not do that unless you were full of the power of God when you are being stoned for doing what is right. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. To be able to say, Lord, they really don't grasp what they're doing. Help, help God, help them, forgive them. And he calls upon the Lord on their behalf. It's hard for us today to forgive people for saying something that we didn't like what they said. They're stoning him. And he says, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this to their charge. When we begin to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we are not walking in our own strength or our own might, but we are walking in the power and the anointing of God Almighty, who's giving strength to our mortal bodies, helping us to do what we could not and would not naturally do. This was what Stephen was. He was a man who walked in the Spirit daily. He learned to hope and release the presence of God into the atmosphere. That's why signs and wonders were done when he would walk into a room, because he walked in faith and obedience. God wants to do the same for us. What happens is, I don't know if you ever get there, but we begin to feel unworthy, underqualified, overwhelmed, condemned at times. We know all of our own weaknesses and all of our own stuff and all of the things that we've done and the reasons that we shouldn't be spiritual enough to be used. And yet God is saying, just let me use you. I wish we could grasp and understand how important it is just to love on our husbands and our babies. That's godly. That's godly. Just to speak into our home and make sure that we're drawing a line in the sand, that we're not allowing everything to come in down the pike. But we're protecting what we're watching and listening to, and we're certainly protecting our children. That's one of our most important jobs right now. Walking in the Spirit is not always all this big stuff that we see and all the miracles that comes, but it's just being faithful. It's loving God more and loving the world less. It's submission. It's surrender. That's That's what walking in the Spirit looks like. He wants to work in us. This is what it is. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the most practical of scriptures. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're going to read it out of the Message together. It's going to be up on the screen. I want you to read it with me. This is practical, living, walking in the Spirit. We make it hard. We make it complicated. We over-spiritualize it to where we feel like we cannot attain it. But here it is, right here. Let's read it together. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Did I leave that part out? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to their level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. We often expect and want an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit, and He does that. But walking in the fullness of His power is also comes with personal responsibility and obedience. There are things that God does in us that we cannot even fully comprehend in the moment how transformed He has, the transformational work that He has done in our life in a moment. But we have to walk that out day by day, taking our everyday ordinary life, living the way that God has called us to, obeying in the small things, trust in Him for the small things, and then it leads to the big things. To walk in the fullness of Holy Spirit is to become increasingly conscious, and yielded to God's presence. One writer put it in this context. To walk in the Spirit means that we yield to His control, we follow His lead, and we allow Him to exert His influence over us. I felt when I was studying that to walk in the Spirit is also tearing down idols in our life that steal our affections away from God and distract us and put our attention on other things. It's hiding God's word deep in our heart so that He can transform us and transform our minds so that we'll begin to think the thoughts of Christ. The Full Life Bible Commentary says this: the fullness of God enables us to serve God with great effectiveness and to speak by the inspiration of the Spirit in a way that honors Christ and convinces others of the truth of His message. When we walk in the Spirit and we yield to Him, there's nothing that we can do in our own power or our own grace. But when we allow Him, He can move in the hearts of men and women. Matthew Harmon said, in the most basic sense, to walk in the Spirit means to live a life that depends on the Spirit's power, to grow in godliness, to obey God's commands, and experience increasing intimacy with God. Over in Galatians 5 and 1, he tells us, so I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the fullness of the power of God, listening daily to His nudges. I want to close with a devotional in the Springs in the Valley by L.B. Cowan. And I want you to hear what I'm saying because we're going to wind things up right here. If we want to be a channel through which His power may flow, then let the spade of His word go down into the depths of your heart, that the hidden things may be revealed. Blessing must be prepared for. You can hinder and shirk it. You can shut your ears to his voice, or you can get alone with the Lord Jesus and let him have his way. God has a glorious work to do in every yielded life. He has a glorious fullness to bestow. But there's also a work for us to do. There must be a digging down into the depths of our heart. We must resolve to get rid of the rubbish and to prepare for the living water. Remember Ezekiel 47, when he takes the man of God, takes the measuring line, and he goes out, and it was to his ankles and then to his knees and then to his loins, and then it was water to swim in. Listen to this. Beware of paddling in the ocean of God's truth when you could be out swimming. I'm praying tonight that we would begin to understand that the Spirit of God lives in us, that we would be very aware of his presence, that we would host him, that it wouldn't just be about Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or when we're preparing for something in ministry, but that every single day of our life, that we would be aware that it's Christ that's giving, it's the Holy Spirit that's giving life to our mortal bodies, that he dwells within us. And that if we become mindful and listen to the nudges that he speaks to us and we begin to follow that, even in church, lift your hands. Just lift your hands, daughter. Son, just lift your hands. God speaking to you, just those simple things. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Or maybe you're about to say something and you feel that nudge. Hold your tongue. Just hold your tongue. Those small nudges. Say, I love you. Just go up to so-and-so and say, I love you and the Lord loves you. Those small things. Take courage at times. Those are the life-changing moments in your life that give way to heaven to burst forth into earth. Because when we can begin to obey in those small things, then when Holy Spirit says, I want you to go lay hands on someone at the altar, or I want you to give out a tongue tonight, or I want you to interpret, you've already been listening to that voice through the small ripples of the day. So when he begins to call on you in Walmart, you see someone struggling and you hear him say, I want you to go up and say, what can I pray for you about? Because you've been listening to his nudges. I'm talking to the church in the day we're living. We need heaven to invade earth. We're in dire times. Not times to be fearful. Not times to go bury our head and be all worried. The kingdom of God is in control. We know the end of the book. We know what happens. We win and we win now. Paul prays over the church at Ephesus. I speak this over you a lot. But he prays, and I'm just going to close it out with verse 19 and 20. He prays that the church of Ephesus would know the love of Christ that passes understanding, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That they'd be able to begin to even comprehend just a little bit. And that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he declares, and unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. The Spirit of God lives in you. Let's begin to yield a little bit more this week. Let's begin to become intimate a little bit more this week. Let's begin to set a little bit more time before the Lord this week. Let's wake up first thing in the morning and think about the Lord. When we're going throughout the day, let's bring our thoughts. Lord, help me. Help me know what to do. Help me to walk in the fullness of your power. When you go to bed at night and when you begin to do this, you're going to find that praying, worshiping, all those things becomes like breathing in your life, speaking over your home, speaking over your children, serving the Lord becomes natural to you because the Spirit of God is working in you and you're giving him more attention than all the other voices.